Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to discuss the Word of God. We're going to pick up where we left off in the book of Hebrews. We dealt with Hebrews chapter 9. We finished that, and we're going on to chapter 10. Now, chapter 9 was just basically showing Christ as our high priest and how he's better and greater and it bleeds into how the better sacrifices and the better blood with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. So it shows how the first covenant was in types and shadow a portrayal of Christ in the new covenant or the heavenly tabernacle, which is in heaven where Christ now resides in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Okay, so now we go over in chapter 10. Now verses 1 through 18 kind of just recaps about how Christ came and how the law was a shadow of the good things to come, and it was not the image itself of the things, right? And so how the sacrifice of bulls and bullocks could not take away sin, but it was always their conscience were always reminded. See, the blood of the goats and the animals couldn't purify their conscience from dead work. So they were always mindful of their sins year after year. So therefore the sacrifice had to be offered year after year. But with Christ, he came and he said, "Father, prepare me a body," for he came in the to do the will of God. Okay? According to what was written of him in the book, Old Testament, to do the will of God. So Christ was saying in verse 8, you can see this, how sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin through the bullocks, God was not satisfied. He didn't delight in that, and that was not his desire. It was just to portray what Christ would do. And so often a lot of people get caught up in the law and the works of Old Testament and religion and the doctrine of Judaism that they fail to see the reality of Christ coming and fulfilling redemption. And I was talking to, I saw a young man on Facebook today, and I guess he was a part of the Black Hebrew Israelites, and they had out there how they were, you know, Christ, pictures of Christ, and how people have taught us that he was white, but he was black, and they go and they take the scripture about his feet being bronze, and his hair being as wool, and his eyes red as fire. And they're trying to say that Christ was black. And so I asked the question, what does the color of the skin have to do with salvation? And they said nothing. But, and you know, so they were like, nothing, but it's just that the same as what Christmas has nothing to do with Christ, a birth, and Easter has nothing to do with Christ. Well, you know, Christmas is just that we know that the world has paganized it and commercialized it, but for the Christian, that we don't know when Christ was born, but setting aside a day to acknowledge or be reminded of the birth, the incarnation. Had he not been born, he could not have died. So we don't look at the Santa Claus. You know, that's the pagan and commercialism behind it. But true Christianity is focused on his birth. And then in Easter, we don't focus on an Easter bunny. The true Easter or resurrection deals with Christ dying and then resurrecting, which completed salvation. It completes this scripture here, which we're reading in Hebrews 10, how he said, "You did not delight in burnt offerings of animals and sacrifices, but prepare me a body." And see, we set aside the 25th. We know that's not the day. We don't know what day it is. But as I told him, we're not focused. It's not about a day. And it's not about a race, but it's about the man, Christ Jesus, who was born to die and to resurrect and ascend so that we can be redeemed. See this? You see how religion causes us to miss the main point of salvation? And so there's a whole religion built upon Black Hebrewism, which is focused on the skin color of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I'm saying this to say so many of us, even as Christians, are being duped into believing and getting caught up in race. Even in the world system with politics, we divide it by race. And if you listen to the news, everything is about the color of somebody's skin. Y'all see, we have to get back to what is important. And what is important is the only color that matters is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you covered in the blood?
Amen.
Are you washed in the blood? In the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
And so I don't know why we went there, but we have to see the importance, because all these religions will point us to everything but what is important, and that is Christ and what he's done on our behalf. Amen?
Amen.
So, and looking at that, verses 1 through 18, and you can read these verses on your own time, but it's just a recap of Christ being a better sacrifice and how he's now in verse, he shows in verses 10 through 12 how the priest daily had to stand ministering and offering these same sacrifices, and it could never remove sin. But verse 12 says, this one, having offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever on the right hand of God. This is in the Holy of Holies. Now, we're going to get into the lesson shortly, because I have to recap what we're saying here. The book of Hebrews is dealing with five major warnings. At the very beginning, in chapter 2, it dealt with the warning of the danger of drifting. Okay? Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And chapter 3, 7 through 4, and verse 13 deals with the danger of disobedience. I'll let you read that on your time. We've already gone over that. And then in Hebrews 5, it talks about 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 5 and 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 20, deals with progress toward maturity. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be very careful, because when we give our lives to Christ, we have a tendency, and Satan knows this, and this is why he brings distractions, to drift away from Christ. And this is why I brought up about one point of drifting was with the Black Hebrew Israelite, Catholicism. You know, we're focused on the works and all these different things and worshiping dead saints. There, even in Christianity, there's some form of it's kind of become religious, because we focus on a denomination and each one breaks up in different sects, and we're so divided. We keep dividing based upon our differences. You see this? So there's a danger of drifting from Christ, a danger of disobeying Christ, and a danger of progressing toward maturity. The only way I can go forward is by keeping my focus and object of faith on Christ and his atoning work and what he accomplished, okay? Not going back to a dead religion. Not going back, you know, we look at the Israelites and say, oh, they was going to offer up the bullocks and the lambs and slay them. But what do we do? What are we doing? We're going back and we focused on the little table, and we make it the altar or the pulpit holy, and if you walk up there, we condemn people. We put on the white gloves and the white uniforms, and we make people think, because of our outward appearance, that we're holy. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We create laws and rules and regulations that cause people to miss the mark, and they're not pressing forward to Christ, so therefore their maturity and their growth is stagnant. They're going backwards. And so tonight in the Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to talk about and look at the danger of willful sin, and we're going to see what this is. And so, and then after that, there's one more warning, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, okay? So all five of these warnings, they all, they're like a unit, and they go together and they complement each other. Each one builds upon the other, and each one intensifies until the fifth capstone, which is the last one in Hebrews 12. So the writer, he relies heavily on Israel's exodus as an example or type of individual Christians. He's talking about when they exited out of Egypt. So the Exodus generation, which was a redeemed people, failed to heed God's instruction and was judged for its disobedience. Okay, I'm reading this because it's very important, and it explains clearly what this book is about and what it's not about. So the five warnings of Hebrews were written to believers and do not represent any chance of loss to the past aspect of salvation, hence the eternal security of the believer. So it's not talking about them losing their salvation. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they refused to go into Canaan, that was not about them losing salvation. We got to understand that. That was about them not obtaining the promise, the promises of God, okay? Because of a lack of faith or trust in God's way, instead of them going on and progressing and being matured to enter into the promises, it caused them to shrink back from God. Their heart was towards Egypt. You see this? They continued to murmur and complain, and they wanted things that they had in Egypt, and they did not want to go on or progress in God or in Christ. So it says here, the warnings admonish believers to press on and obtain all God has promised to the faithful overcomers. This is about overcoming. We got to overcome our mindset. We got to overcome our biases, our opinions. This is why the Bible says casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? This means that to go on means that I got to leave every baggage and every way that's contrary to Christ and Him crucified behind. So I may not understand, just like with the Israelites in the wilderness. They got to a certain point and they couldn't progress. So therefore they staggered and became stagnant in the wilderness. They stopped. They could not progress forward, at least not the original Israelites who left Egypt. Now, only two of the original who left Egypt made it into the promised land. Two, and then those children that were born, I think it was 20 and under, went in to the promised land, but only two of the original. And this is telling us as we have to be overcomers. We have to overcome self. We have to overcome sin. We have to overcome the world and Satan. All of these things come at us, but it is your faith and my faith in what Christ has accomplished. His death, his burial, and resurrection has defeated death, hell, the grave, Satan, sin, the power that sin has over us. And what God has equipped us in the previous chapters, in Hebrews chapters 1 through 9, it shows us the covenant or the testament, the will that God has left. We have an eternal inheritance. See, we have an eternal inheritance. And that eternal inheritance is simply what was left in the covenant or the will. A covenant is just simply an oath or a promise made, and all of the promises are listed in the covenant. The difference between the covenant and the testament is the fact that Christ died to fulfill, and everything listed now are accomplished facts. See this?
Amen.
So this is why we go from the new covenant to the new testament, because Christ has died, and he's accomplished everything that the covenant had, the promises. So now they are accomplished facts, and Christ is ready to execute everything that he died for us on our behalf. See, in the will is justification. In the will is forgiveness of sin. In the will is sanctification, glorification, the ability to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. See, Christ defeated all those things, the principalities. They've been defeated. But how many of us go on with Christ to experience it? We receive Christ as our Savior, but many of us refuse to change or want to embrace, continue to embrace our natural mind, our natural thinking. We're trying to figure it out in our mind. And that's not why nor how God calls us to live an effective, overcoming Christian life. He's not called us to think it out, to figure it out. You and I have a divine life and a divine element in us, and his job is to work it out. When the Spirit of God in us, Are y'all there? I got to make sure I'm not talking to myself. Okay. When the Spirit of God is there in us, his job is to execute. He's the executor through, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ in us. When Christ, remember the Bible says that Christ is the, he was the visible image of an invisible God, but he had to be processed. God is holy, and God couldn't enter into us as divinity. He couldn't enter into us as being holy, as divinity and holy. So therefore, Christ had to put on humanity. Before he put on humanity, he was the only begotten Son of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. He had divinity. Divinity had to wrap himself in humanity, and it had to be mingled with the flesh and humanity so that he could be the firstborn Son of Man. So he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. But he had to become incarnate in order to be processed, to go through. So I remember the life of God. God was the source of life in Christ. And that's why he would tell his disciples, you see me, you see the Father. But the whole Godhead was there, but he had to go through a process of being crushed. When a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he brings forth much fruit. But if it doesn't, he doesn't die. This is why he kept telling his disciples, I have to go to the cross and I have to be put to death. He said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. Who is this Comforter? It is Christ as the life-giving Spirit. It is Christ who has been processed and now able to enter into man because he's gone through. And now God can be received into us because he's fully God and fully man. So humanity has to be mingled with that divinity. So when we receive the divine Spirit of God, you and I have the Spirit of God in our human body or humanity. And I have to be mingled daily. I have to let the Spirit, I have to work with the Spirit of God so that he can accomplish all of the eternal inheritance that God has given us through Christ. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So this is why we have to, when he breathed on the disciples before his death, they received the processed Christ who had, before that, they didn't have the Spirit in them. The Spirit, remember, it was the divinity, it was the Holy Spirit, and it was the Spirit at the beginning. But once Christ died, it became the Spirit of Christ who enters into us. And now he is able to give us everything and apply everything that God as the Father, the source, the Godhead. You and I have the triune God in us, at work in us, ready to work in us. This is why he says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and I.
Amen.
You see this? And so you and I have the whole Godhead in us. God as the source, the Son who paved the way and accomplished this, so that the Spirit can be the executor and build us into the image of the Son. He says, all that I have, the Spirit will reveal it unto you. So it is the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. See? Truth is just simply reality. He has to lead us not to religion, but to the reality of who God is in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son, by way of the Spirit.
Amen.
See this? So this is why when we're looking in the book of Hebrews, it's explaining to us all that Christ had to be in the chapters 2. You see where he had to be the firstborn son of many brethren. Christ is the prototype, and we are the many brethren who are created in his image. Amen?
Amen.
So this is why you and I can't get caught up in religion and programs and activities, but we have to be focused on Christ. And those who submit work with the Spirit, because there's a mingling of divinity, the Spirit of God, the divine nature, with our humanity. And if I'm not willing to work with the Spirit and be transformed by him or allow his power to work in me by being crucified with Christ and terminated so that the Christ can uplift my spirit and my soul and my body, then I won't be transformed. I'll be saved, just like those Israelites in the wilderness, but I won't overcome. So I'm saved, but I won't overcome my natural man. I'm saved, but I can't overcome my opinions and biases. I, like Jacob, will wrestle with God because I want my way. But Jacob held on till he blessed him, and that holding on means that, Lord, I admit who and what I am. If you're going to hold on to God, you got to admit who you are, because God asked Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob's name meant supplanter and trickster and schemer. And some of us don't want to face who and what we really are. And when we face who we are, then we can see the glory of God. And glory is just simply God who comes to manifest and express himself through us. Only when God is allowed to express himself in and through us will the glory be revealed. Glory is just simply when he said, Father, glorify me as I was glorified at the very beginning. So in other words, it means that, Lord, I'm going to allow your life, even though I'm in the flesh and I'm walking the earth, but I'm going to bring glory to you by allowing your life to be expressed through me. This is what Christ did, and the way that we bring glory to Christ is when we're created and allow his life to be expressed in and through us. We're in the image of the Son. See this?
Amen.
When I'm not obedient to the process of faith and grace, or allowing Christ to transform me and terminate me, then God gets no glory, nor does the Son. Because people will see me instead of Christ. Remember the woman at the well? Before people saw her, a woman who had five husbands, and the one she was with, the sixth, wasn't even hers. She came during that time when they came to the well. People didn't come during the heat of the day. People came later in the evening. She came at the heat of the day. And women aren't normally there during that time frame, but she showed up because she didn't want, you know, people to be around because they knew of her reputation. But she happened to show up, and Christ knew that. That's why he went that way. And so by going that way, he was going to do the work. He had to confront her about her sin, who she was. You see this? He was divinity with humanity, but he also encountered this woman who had questions, who was in religion, but yet in sin. And one encounter with Christ, because God knew her heart, he went that way. And when he went that way, he knew what to say to bring her to see herself as she really was. And by admitting her faults, he said, he said, where is your husband? She said, I have none. He said, you've said right, and the one you're with isn't yours.
Amen.
She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, if she was offended by the word, she would have said, and who do you think you're talking to?
So she admitted who she was.
What'd you say, Sister Cherry?
So she admitted what she was.
Yes. And this is why transformation took place in her life. She was not satisfied with those men. How do we know? Because she tried five and then had a sixth one and probably would have continued. There was no life satisfaction. She was in religion because she said, we worship here. You Jews worship over there. And he said, woman, you know not what you worship. Because there was no satisfaction in religion, no satisfaction in her personal life, and therefore now she comes, she said, Lord, give me this water that I won't thirst anymore.
Amen.
And by the time he finished talking to her, she left the water pot because there was no satisfaction in the water, the physical water. She found life's satisfaction in the man Christ Jesus. Y'all see what I'm saying? When we come to the end of ourselves, we admit who and what we are, we embrace who Christ is, and others will be able to see the transformation in our lives, because when they saw her, they listened to her. And her testimony led them to go to Christ for themselves. This is how we are to be.
Amen.
You may not have to say many words at all, but come see a man that told me all I ever was. See, she wasn't saying, well, you need this and you need that and you need She said, come see a man that told me everything. See, this is life experience. When we mingle and we have an encounter through experience with the Savior, it can transform us, and that transformation is seen by others.
Yes.
You see this? And this is what the world needs. The world needs to see the transformation in us. This is why we don't want to just study the Bible and come together and just quote the scriptures and memorize them. See, a lot of people get off on memorization, which is that if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But we have to experience the scriptures and apply them and make them practical in our day-to-day living so that we become living epistles, not just memorizing scriptures, but we become the scriptures. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This is what God desires. The words have to become spirit and life. These words that we read are logos. It's the written word. But when we apply the word of God, it becomes rhema. The Holy Spirit gives revelation of how to live the word. See this? We need both the logos and the rhema, the constant word, and the rhema word, the revelatory word, in our lives to help us to be transformed by the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. So any questions or comments?
So I think that's what's going on. The world don't see Christ in us. And
Amen.
Don't see Christ in us because we're living one way, and we say we're just like the woman at the well, but the Lord told her who she was, and that's what we need to do, just confess and let the Lord deal with us.
Yes, yes. Amen. So we were talking about the five warnings, and here it says, the Exodus generation, a redeemed people, failed to heed God's instruction and was judged for its disobedience. Now, remember I said, it wasn't about the loss of their salvation. It wasn't about the loss of their salvation, but it was about them walking in obedience to God and being rewarded for being overcomers. So the warnings admonish believers to press on and obtain all God has promised to the faithful overcomer. The warnings represent the very real possibility of the loss of privileges or rewards offered to the believer, which will be revealed at the judgment seat. That's what this book is about. It's not about losing your salvation. That's eternally secure. But it's about losing the reward. So if I, as a Christian, refuse to be transformed and to go forward into the things of Christ, I lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. I lose rewards because, remember, he said, you'll suffer loss. See, there's a suffering that takes place. You don't lose your soul. He said, you'll be saved, but as by fire. See this? So this fire, we don't know, but God will use this because he has to use this to discipline the believer to bring up his standing to where he should be positionally. This is at the judgment seat. It's talking about the loss of reward, not the loss of a soul, of your soul, okay? So it says the warnings concern the possible negative consequences for the unfaithful, apostatizing believer. Any questions about that? And we're going to get into this scripture. I just want to give an overcap or overview of what we're the book of Hebrews is about. So it says the original recipients were Christians. This is who it was written to. Each warning will substantiate that fact. The correct interpretation of the book hinges on the answer to one question. Were the people addressed believers or unbelievers, saved, unsaved, or half-saved? okay? He was talking to believers. The entire book of Hebrews is written to Christians in danger of falling away from Christ, not religion. Remember, they were going to go back due to the persecution to Judaism because they wanted to alleviate the persecution in their lives. But God is encouraging them to go on, and he will reward them. See, it's about gaining their soul. And this is what we're going to see in this chapter here. It's about gaining the soul of the believer by the believer losing his life for Christ's sake in order to find true life and be rewarded in the millennial kingdom to become an overcomer, meaning that in this life we're going to suffer the loss of some things. Remember in Philippians 3, Paul said, what things were gained to me, I count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. See this? This is losing your soul in order to find true life. And this is what this life as a believer is about. What the religion or what organized church has preached about money coming to me and this prosperity gospel is telling you to save your soul, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to lose your rewards. See what I'm saying? You're going to lose the life of reigning with Christ in the millennial reign. You're saved, but you're going to suffer a loss. And this is what this is we're going to get into in this book. It's talking about how we have to press on. I might have to go through some persecution and the loss of some friends and people who don't understand my love for Christ, but it's worth it because I'm losing my life, as my soulish life as I know it, in order to gain true life in Christ. So in losing, you may lose family members, friends, or are you going to conform to family members and friends just so you can save face and save the life that you know in this life? Or will you be willing to be ridiculed, persecuted, or whatever for the sake of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel? Or is it about you and your reputation and your position and the power that you have in this life? This is what we're dealing with. So we can look down on the Hebrew Christians, but we at the same time are doing the very same things. We're faced with situations which may cause us to fall away from Christ because we deem religion and what the religious world think of us, and not even just religion. I'm just using that as an example, but it can be anything, family, friends, promotions, whatever it is that we're seeking after that causes us to lose our life in Christ. That causes us to lose the fellowship with his suffering. See, some people don't want to go through the sufferings. Friends may be cut back. You may be convicted not to do and hang out and do all these different things. Why? So you can have more of Christ. I'm just saying that because some things, some people, and it's however God deals with everybody, but some things you just don't find enjoyment in. And the world may say, you're square. You don't like doing this and that. Come on. And see, the world is dissatisfied because once they go out and get involved in activities or entertainment, it's like opioid or some drug. As soon as that thing is over, they're seeking the next thrill. Amen. And this is constant with the world. They're always seeking a thrill in life, something to do and going back and forth. And this, why? Because there is no satisfaction. But until we come to the end of ourselves like the woman at the well and realize I cannot find true satisfaction in this physical water, in those men, I found Christ and I need none of that anymore.
Amen.
See? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and get any questions or comments as we get started here. I know I've been going on and we had a long introduction, but I want to make sure I don't leave out anybody's questions or comments, okay?
Amen.
All right. So we're going to start in, like I said, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I gave an overview, and it's talking about the life of Christ and him offering himself as a better covenant He's removed sin. He accomplished what the Levitical system or sacrifices were unable to do. He put away sin once for all, and he has now imparted himself into us as the divine life, so that through the working of this divine life, we may become the corporate reproduction of himself or be conformed into the image of Christ. So we're going to start at verse 19, Sister Sherry.
Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
Okay, all right. So let's look at this and explain this here. And I mean, I like to give the background of the scriptures because it helps us to better comprehend and understand what we're reading, okay? So it says, when we begin in verse 19, the writer presents another warning. Many Christians do not understand what is covered in this warning. So the warning with the fourth one in Hebrews is a warning to come forward to the Holy of Holies and not to shrink back of into Judaism. So in chapter 9, we saw that there was two tabernacles which symbolized the two covenants and the two ages. So there is the danger of not coming forward to the second tabernacle, but of shrinking back to the first. Now, remember, the two tabernacles we were talking about was the fact when you entered into the Holy of Holies, you had the courtyard, you had the gate, and when you entered into the gate, there was the brazen altar, which was where the animal sacrifice was burnt that represented the cross. Then there was the brazen laver where the priests would wash, and it had mirrors, which was a reflection of themselves in the mirror, and they would be washed. That represent the Holy Spirit in us, the washing of the Spirit by through the Word. Then, before you could enter into the Holy of Holies, remember we said the furnishings in the outer court and the tabernacle represent our experiences with Christ. You have to first enter in through the gate. Christ is the gate. And once we enter, there the cross. You see that? The cross has to deal with us, deal with our natural man, deal with our sin, deal with our outward sin, our inward sin, all those. And we have to be washed by the Word. There's a reflection. We have to see Christ, and we have to see our shortcomings. And as we go through this process, now you're ready to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, remember, all of this is progressive, where we're getting closer and closer to where Christ is, which is we enter into the holy place, but Christ is in the Holy of Holies, okay? We enter and we do all these things by way of our spirit. Now, to practically see this, it simply means that we are the temple now, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we compare ourselves to that tabernacle. We're the temple. And when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, he enters into my spirit, human spirit. My human spirit contains my conscience, my intuition, and it's the place where God communes with me, okay? I have to have my conscience. I have to be convicted in my conscience in order to receive or see I need to have a need for the Savior. So Christ enters in. He lights my candle. The Spirit of the Lord is the candle of the Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and God lighteth and searcheth all within. So when the Spirit comes there, remember, I still have a soulish man, which is my personality, who I am, my mind, my will, my emotions, my natural man. God, the Spirit, is in my human spirit, and I have to work with him so that he can fill that area and permeate my soul. So your mind is the leading part of your soul. So if in your mind you refuse to admit and work with the Spirit of God dwelling in your spirit and my spirit, then there is no progression. Just like when you entered into the gate, into the brazen altar, into the brazen laver, and then see, as we yield to God on a day-to-day basis and surrender, God, we are progressing and moving closer and closer to where God dwells in the Holy of Holies, where Christ is. Christ connects our spirit here on earth to to the heavenlies where he's seated. Okay? You may say, how is that possible? Think about electricity. The power plant is not in your backyard, is it?
No.
You see that? But you and I are able to get electricity even though the power plant is not there. Christ is in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we're still able to get and have the Spirit of God, which comes from heaven to us, same way that the power plant, through the electrical wires that's connected into the home, and when the switch is flipped on, what do we have?
We have electricity.
We have light, right, right. We have power to the home, right? So in that same way, when I yield to the Spirit, the light switch has been turned on because I got revelatory knowledge and understanding. You see what I'm saying? So the same way that the power plant may not be here, Christ may not, he's in, the Spirit of Christ is in me because of the connection from heaven to earth by way of the Spirit of God. Yeah, that makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And supplies me with the heavenly electricity where God is able to commune with me in my spirit. So Christ is the heavenly ladder that connects, the same ladder that Jacob saw when he dreamt and he said there was a ladder from heaven to earth and angels were ascending and descending. That ladder was Christ. Christ is the one who bridged the gap from heaven to earth. Before Christ came, there was no way that man had access to God. See this? So the power from heaven is in me and comes here on earth by way of Christ, who is the ladder, that connects us, and that he's connected by way of our spirit, just like the power plant is wired in a home and connects through the wires. The power plant doesn't have to be here in my backyard, but it exists, and I'm able through the wires and the poles and all this stuff to get electricity. I'm just saying that so you can see a better picture of how heaven is here, connects us here on earth.
Amen.
Connects to us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we must go on to the Holy of Holies. So once I pass the brazen laver and I enter into the holy place, and now I can't just enter. God has to continue to screen me because right there is a screen that's similar to a veil, but it's a screen that keeps out those things that God that does not desire to be in, to enter in. So I have to be screened even more. See this? And as I'm screened by way of the Spirit through the Word and my being sanctified through the Word, then I am able to progress and go into the holy place. The holy place represents my soul. Okay? Remember, we're traveling to where God is, and he's in my spirit. And as I yield, my mind has to yield, my emotions, and my will. Where these Hebrew Christians stopped was in the holy place. They made progression. The holy place represents the soul, okay? There's darkness. There's no windows. And when the Spirit of God comes into us, light shines out of darkness. See this? He's the treasure in the earthen vessel. He lights. The Bible says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he lights it and searches. So the Spirit of God has to go through my mind, my will, my emotions, my natural man, my natural goodness. All these things that I consider good in the eyes of God are not, because it's in the natural sense. It's in the according to the natural capacity of man. These things have to be transformed day to day as I keep coming to Christ. So this is why he's telling them, come forward. Don't get stuck in your mind. See, they were stuck in their emotions and in their mind. Why? Because there was persecution from people who were one time they fellowship in Judaism. And it was so much persecution to the point where they were going to be martyred. So these Christians got caught up in their emotions, these Hebrew Christians, and said, if we go back to Judaism, maybe it'll alleviate some of this pressure that they've applied to us, and they'll change mind about wanting to put us to death because we left the Jewish religion. So he's encouraging them to go forward to the Holy of Holies, enter into the new covenant dispensation, and live in the new age. So after presenting a complete picture of these things, the writer was very concerned that the Hebrew believers would not go on. So he gave them a warning, telling them of the danger of shrinking back to Judaism and and not coming forward to the New Testament. So he seemed to be saying, Hebrew Christians, Hebrew brothers, believers, come forward from where you were staggering. That's all he's saying. If you won't come forward, you will be in danger of shrinking back. That's all he's saying. So coming forward is in contrast with shrinking back. Shrinking back is dreadful because we must view, it's a dreadful thing, and so we must view this fourth warning in a very sober way, okay? So here, Sister Terry, you read in 19, he says, having therefore boldness, brothers, boldness for entering the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus. This is how we go forward, through Christ. Remember, divinity mixed with our humanity. I have to yield to the Spirit. Did you read? Okay. Which entrance he initiated, I'm reading in expanded Greek, for us as a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh. So it says, the Holy of Holies today is in heaven where the Lord Jesus is. And that's in Hebrews 9, 12, and verse 24. How then can we enter the Holy of Holies while we are still on earth? The secret is our spirit. And this is referred to in chapter 4, verse 12. The very Christ who is in heaven is now also in our spirit. As the heavenly ladder, he joins our spirit to heaven and brings heaven into our spirit. This is what I explained with the power plant, okay?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right? So I'm just saying that so we make sure everybody understands. This second veil within the tabernacle, the veil typifies the flesh of Christ. You got to see this because this is very important. So this second veil, we're in verse 20, he says, which entrance he initiated for us as a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh. So it says here, when Christ's flesh was crucified, this veil was rent. And that's in Matthew 27:51. And by it being rent or torn, it opened the way for us. So those who are alienated from God, which is signified by the tree of life, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to contact him and take him as the tree of life for our enjoyment. Now remember, after man fell in the garden because of the flesh, it barred his entrance to the tree of life. So we were barred, just like we were barred from going into the Holy of Holies. But Christ's death, now Christ also represents this tree of life because he is our portion. This is why he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, because in it, it gives us life. He is the tree of life. And as the tree of life, this is how we, remember, we were created in the image and the likeness. Man was waiting to be filled by God, but because man did not eat from the tree of life, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now man is filled with sin, death, and all, and now Satan controls and uses us in our flesh. See this? And so, therefore, man, it doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are, because you were born. You and I were born. We're not sinners because of what we do. We were sinners because we were born in sin. Death was passed down from Adam to everyone born of the womb of a woman. And so because of that, being in the flesh, it barred our access to God, just like we were barred access to the tree of life. So to enter into the Holy of Holies, to contact him and take him as a tree of life for our enjoyment, this is what God is offering them to come forward. You can approach God now because this veil has been torn. So this implies that because of our old man, our old man was crucified with Christ, we have an open way to contact and enjoy God in our spirit as our life and life supply. I can't come forward and I'm full of selfishness and the flesh. Mm-hmm. My flesh has to be torn because I'm crucified with Christ. It has to be nailed. Let's put it that way. When it's nailed and put out of the way, I can come forward. Now, what these Hebrew Christians were doing, their flesh, they were not crucified. They were in fear. They were going to go backwards. So they couldn't come forward in that state of mind, in that situation that they were in. Paul had to encourage them, be mindful. Christ has torn the veil. Don't put the wall or the veil back up by being operating out of the flesh. Y'all see this? Mm-hmm. And so this is why that second veil had to be torn, because we're in Christ, and Christ, if we're in Christ and we're crucified, then he tore the veil so that we can go and have access to the Father. This is why he says, come forward. Keep going, Sister Cherry, verse 21.
And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, so now Christ as the great high priest over the house of God, he ministers just like Aaron and his sons were the priests over the house of God. Christ is the priest. He's our heavenly high priest. Okay, over the house of God, not Moses, not Aaron, not the Levites, but Christ. And he's telling us, let us come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith is what allows us to come forward. You see, something may hit us and we may not know what to do, how to do it, but all of that is to keep us and ensnared or entrapped with our fleshly lust and our emotions and our will, and to get us all entangled so that we won't go forward. These life situations happen, but Christ is saying, I have the power and I have overcome Satan. He's defeated. See, we forget those things when especially when we get in a heated situation or a devastating situation. We forget. Christ defeated Satan. He defeated hell, the grave. The life that's in you and I is able to overcome all of life's obstacles and death. The indestructible life that's in you has overcome death. He didn't stay in the grave. He conquered death. And yet, when we're faced with it, something happens to us where we just lose our mind and we forget mm-hmm. all that Christ has accomplished.
Yeah,
you see
amen.
This?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying it to be funny because we all go through this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But this is Christ. If we allow his resurrected life, he knows what we're going through. But he says, come forward to the Holy of Holies. Don't shrink back to what you knew, Judaism, religion. See? So in verse 22, he says, let us come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart and full assurance. See, we got to be fully persuaded. We got to have full assurance of faith in Christ and allow having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So it says in the notes, both the bodies and the pure water here are figurative, like the spot, the wrinkle, and the water. The body refers to our visible outward being, just as the heart refers to our invisible being. The pure water refers to the Lord's living word that cleanses our outward conduct and our walk. See, God wants us to come forward so he can continue with the cleansing. See, you go not understanding. You go forward not fully sure. Remember the people that were in Egypt when the death angel was was going to show up, and Christ told them to kill an animal, to apply the blood, and those who were found in the house with the blood applied, the death angel would pass over. Were they scared? I'm sure they were. But they moved with full assurance.
Amen.
Had they not full assurance of faith, had they not, they would never have killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. Now, did they understand what all was going to take place, or even if it was going to happen or not? They may not have, but guess what? Faith caused them to move and apply the blood and go in the house.
Amen.
This is you and I moving with full assurance. Heart was sprinkled. God had saved his folks and told them, be ready, because I'm going to deliver you. And they didn't understand how, nor did they know when or how God was going to do it, but they had enough faith to move. And this is how you and I have to be. When situations hit and circumstances, you have to remember God's word. And he says, don't be shaken in fear. Don't be shaken in spirit nor in mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. See, when fear takes over, you don't have a sound mind. You can't think right. You'll be moved to do and have procedures done out of fear, because the doctor says if you don't have it done, you're going to die. And I'm not telling anybody not listen to your doctor. I'm not saying that. But some things God will cause you to move in full assurance of his word, and it may be contrary to what others say or think. And this is what he's saying. Come forward. Go to your spirit. Don't go into your emotions and your mind and your will. Let God, through your spirit, transform your mind and your will and your emotions so that you and I can have the mind of Christ. My time is almost up, but we got time to go ahead to, is it verse 23?
Mm-hmm.
Keep going.
Let us hold fast the perfection of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Now, see, the book of Hebrews is trying to get us to trust in what Christ has done. He's saying they trusted in the bullocks and the lamb, but it couldn't take away sin. But Christ steps on the scene, who took away sin through his death. Now, he's saying, hold fast to that profession, of that confession of your hope. Unwavering. When life and situations and circumstances hit us, we walk by faith and not by sight. When the news says this and says that and says whatever, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because walking by sight causes us to waver in our confession and in our faith. We let go of God, of the confession we made about Christ, and we let go of the hope, which causes us to become wavering. It says, for he who has promised is faithful. God has proven himself faithful through his son, Jesus Christ. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Keep going.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much and more as ye see the day approaching.
Now, this scripture has been misinterpreted and misused by so many in the religious circles. Now, notice, who is he talking to? He's talking to these Christians, Hebrew Christians, who were on the verge of going back to Judaism, right? And he told them to hold to their confession, hold fast, unwavering, and hold to their hope, unwavering, right? Now he's encouraging them in verse 24 to consider one another. He wants them to incite one another to love and good works, not fear and going back, drawing back. Notice what he says in 25. I'm reading in expanded Greek, not abandoning our own assembling together. Now, people that want to keep you in religion and organization will say, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
You know how you say, some people say they ain't going, they, you know, they don't go to church or they don't do this. Now, remember, the assembling of the saints are those who have, church is considered the place, it's the local church where those who have professed or confessed Jesus Christ, who are unwavering, these folks incite others who may be a little weak in the faith to love and good works, and they don't abandon their assembling or coming together to go back to Judaism. See, they were going to go back to Judaism. So he's saying, don't forsake or abandon this assembly of the new covenant saints by going back to religion. He says, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, it says in the notes, and this will be the last one because my time is already up. Our assembling together as Christians, in those days, the Hebrews who believed in the Lord had come out of Judaism and had formerly gone to the gatherings in Judaism. When they believed in Christ and became Christians, they attended Christian gatherings. This equaled their being separated from Judaism. Therefore, if any of them had gone back to the gatherings in Judaism, that would have been equivalent to their being separated from the proper Christian assemblings, which are according to God's New Testament economy. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
This is what it was referring to. People that want to keep you in a dead religion, denomination, they'll say, and you see all the, you know, God is leading you away from religion and organization, but he's leading you to an assembly of true blood-bought saints who see the need to be crucified, to be terminated. These folks who allow this process will be connected to others. See, these Christians came out of Judaism because it was a dead work, and they went to where Christ was, and these folks gathered together. This is what he was saying, don't forsake the assembling of. He wasn't saying go back to dead works and religious organizations and all those organized religion where there was, like in Catholicism, it talks, you know, it's dead works. It's about works, worshiping dead saints. In some denominations, it's about works, religious activities, and it doesn't focus on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And God is saying he's not, he may be calling you out of that, which is equivalent to Judaism, but he wants to take you to a place where you can focus on Christ and moving forward in him as the new covenant or the New Testament ministry. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. But for those on the line, we thank you for tuning in. Hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. And we thank everyone for listening tonight. We pray that what we said will help to clear up and strengthen you in your walk and make the Word of God become clearer. This is why we have to study the Scriptures to know and comprehend what is the will of God and what he's saying in his Word and how to apply it. So we thank you for listening, and until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you, and be blessed.